Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
All right, well, good morning. Chances are, if you are in the room or you know somebody who is outside the room, then you either are somebody or know somebody who has struggled with this very question. Can I really believe in God based on what's happened in my life or based on what's happened in the lives of people I know? And maybe you have been in the situation or someone you know has been in a situation where you desperately want to believe in God. I really, really do. I want to believe that God is there and that God loves me and that God is who everyone says he is. But this happened to me in my life. This happened to my parents. This happened to my kids. This happened to my friends. And, you know, maybe for some of us, it's things like, I want to believe in God, but God is all about rules, right? And I'm not down with that. I can't get down with, you know, this whole religion thing when it's just all about do this and don't do that. I don't want to be lectured all the time. Maybe for you or for people you know, it's I want to believe in God, but I don't feel anything. Right? I mean, I've gone to church with friends and they're all there and they're crying and lifting their hands up when the music's playing. And I'm just standing there like, what is the big deal? You know, I just don't feel it. And so I want to believe in God, but if I can't feel it, how can it be real? Or I want to believe in God, but how can I possibly believe in a God with all of the horrible things that happen in our world? How can I believe in God when there's school shootings and there's children who are dying? How can I believe in a God when there is racism that's rampant across our country and whether it's overt or whether it's subtle, it's there. How can I believe in a God who allows these things to just happen all over the place? And so we're starting today a brand new message series called I Want to Believe, But. For those people who might be you who've said those very words, I really want to believe in God, but I can't because of this. And over the next several weeks, each of those examples I just gave, we're actually going to talk about those. And today we're going to start off by talking about the question that says this, I want to believe in God, but how can I believe in God when I've asked him to do something for me, something that I desperately needed, something super important, and he didn't do it? How can I believe in God when things keep falling apart in my life? And when I asked God for help, he didn't do anything. When I asked God for help, when everything was just falling apart, nothing happened. It's like nothing goes my way. It's like if there is a God, at least at the minimum, he doesn't like me, okay? He's not on my team, and he's not invested in my success or my future. So how can I believe in a God who keeps screwing me over? How can I believe in that God? And I would love to say, show of hands, anybody been there? Because I'll tell you, don't do it. But my hand would go up. I have been in that situation in my life. And I've been in that situation in my life where I've asked that question, not as someone who didn't even believe in God, but as someone who was a follower of Jesus for years and years and years. And when something happened in my life and things started to fall apart, I had a crisis of faith. And I had to ask myself, how can I believe in a God who isn't answering my prayers when this is going on? So to start things off, that's kind of the basis of where we're going over the next several weeks. And I'll tell you, if you know someone who has said things like that, I want to believe in God, but I would love to believe in God. I would love to go to church, but how could God do this? How could he not do that? I would encourage you, send them to our podcast or invite them, better yet, invite them to join you next week. Take them to lunch afterwards. That might be just what they need, a free lunch. That usually works for me when I invite people to church. Church may not be the hook. Free lunch always wins. So let me just take some of us back, like to start off today, okay? Now there's those of us in the room who were children of the 80s, and actually children of the 80s and before, and you are all going to be able to relate to something. And if you weren't a child of the 80s and you were born after that, I'm going to educate you on something that is going to blow your mind, okay? TV, when I was a kid, was very different than TV is for you today. Now, for some of you guys, how many of you guys like to watch Knight Rider? Oh, yeah, Knight Rider. Anybody remember, like, Fantasy Island? Any Love Boat fans? She's like, woo, that's my jam. The plane, you know. That was my show. Here's what was crazy about those shows. It didn't matter how much you loved them or how big a fan you were of them. There was only one chance for you to see that show. Those shows were called, they coined the phrase appointment television for those shows because of this. When that show was on, it was on at a specific date, at a specific time, and if you weren't sitting in front of the TV when that show came on, you missed it. That's right. And you didn't get to see it again. There were no DVRs. I mean, this, for this is going way back. For some of us, there weren't even VCRs, like those big tapes that we don't even think about anymore. Even before then, like that wasn't a thing. It was totally appointment television. And if you missed it, you didn't get to see it again. So you had to make sure that if you wanted to see a show, you were there. I'll take you back. When I was a kid, there was this thing called Saturday morning cartoons. And if you were a kid and you wanted to watch cartoons, you better get up early on Saturday morning to watch them. Because if you slept in, you had to wait a whole week before you could watch cartoons again. There was no Cartoon Network, guys. It was appointment television. You had to set your calendar to be there to see it, because when it passed, it was gone. There was one specific show that had one episode. And this kind of epitomizes my childhood TV experience, at least in having to be there for appointment television. There was a sitcom called Silver Spoons. And it was about a guy and his son, and they were very wealthy. They were so wealthy, in fact, they had a toy train that they could ride around their living room in their home. And I wanted one very badly. Anyway, the show called Silver Spoons was on, and on one episode of Silver Spoons, the commercials were all over TV saying, this is going to be amazing, because it looked like Michael Jackson was going to appear on an episode of Silver Spoons. Now, if you know Alfonso Ribeiro from AFV, like he was a child back then, okay, and he was on Silver Spoons and he could dance like Michael Jackson. And so the clip that they showed in the previews was Alfonso, you know, moonwalking. I can't moonwalk, or I would love to do it right now, but I won't. And so Alfonso breakdancing with Michael Jackson. And oh my gosh, guys, when I was in first and second grade, Michael Jackson was the jam. He was incredible. Everybody loved Michael Jackson. And everybody at school is like, oh my gosh, Silver Spoons, Michael Jackson. Oh my gosh, Silver Spoons, Michael Jackson. And it's like, we've got to see it. Downside for me is Silver Spoons was on Sunday nights. And I went to a church that had Sunday night services. And I had parents that made me go to church on Sunday nights instead of staying home and watching the shows that I wanted to watch. And so I remember that Sunday night, I was like, Mom, we got to get home after church. We got to get home after church. We can't go out to eat with anybody. We got to get home. We got to get home. Michael Jackson's going to be on Silver Spoons. Michael Jackson's going to be on Silver Spoons. And I was like, ah! And so I remember hounding them and hounding them. And after church, church goes on. And back then, like, it's not like today. It's not like the preachers like me who are just like super concise and never go long and are never boring. Guys, that was a test for you to go with me. Like, back then, preachers would say things like, you know what, I know I've talked for 20 minutes, but can I just share my heart? And you knew when a preacher said, I just want to share my heart, that he was just going to talk for another 20 or 30 minutes about whatever was on the top of his mind. And so you could just be like, okay, I'm just going to lay down under the pew, and I'm going to go to sleep as a child. And so it was one of those nights, and he just wanted to share his heart, and he kept going and going and going. I'm like, we've got to get home, we got to get home. And so as soon as he was done, I dragged my parents out of the car, and we drove home, and I busted through the door, and I got down to the TV, and I flipped it on to see the end credits of Silver Spoons with Michael Jackson. I got to school the next day. Everyone was talking about it. Oh my gosh, did you see Michael Jackson on Silver Spoons? And I was like, oh, because I didn't. And you know what stinks? It's like if you missed something then, you had to wait for this other thing that is a TV thing that you may not know about called reruns. Now, a rerun was basically a time where they would show another episode, but you never knew when it was coming. You just had to watch the episodes that came and hope it would be there. And the fact is this episode that is still, like to this day, is one that is like, I can't believe I missed it. I have not seen the episode of Silver Spoons with Michael Jackson to this day, because that's what TV was like when I was a kid. If you miss it, it's gone. And now, like today, is so much better. Like today, I could go home if I wanted to. I could binge the entire season of Breaking Bad if I'm willing to not sleep. Okay, I could watch anything I want on Netflix, on Hulu, on Amazon Prime. We live in an on-demand era for TV. And whether it's a movie, whether it's a doctor show, whether it's a cartoon, I can go home and I can watch it anytime I want. Because on-demand is the best. It's awesome. And here's the thing, if on-demand is the best for TV, if on-demand is the best for groceries, because now you can order your groceries online and they'll deliver them to your house, if on-demand is the best way to live life, then shouldn't God be on-demand? Shouldn't faith in God and religion be on-demand? Shouldn't the God that we serve, shouldn't he be a God who's on-demand? When I need something, when I need him to move in my life, I should be able to call out to God and say, God, I need this. And God should be able to, bloop, 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 just a little search icon of prayer, bloop, 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 and God says, and he sends it back down, and then it happens, and it's all good, because on-demand is the best. So why doesn't it work that way? What happens when I send up an on-demand request to God, but God doesn't respond in the way that I want, and I need him to. If on demand is the best, then why isn't God? Does that mean that God isn't the best? Or even worse, does that mean that God isn't even real? Because I know this. I know there are teenagers in this room, and you have prayed and you've prayed, and maybe you're an adult, and back when you were a teenager or a kid, you prayed and prayed that God would do something in your parents' marriage. Because it was falling apart, and you begged God, you're like, God, just keep my parents together, keep my family together, don't let this thing happen. And your parents ended up getting divorced anyway, and they split up. And I know there's people in this room, and you're like, I give money to church, I give money to other causes, I do good deeds, I do good things, and I'm still broke, and my finances are still a wreck, and I don't understand why I'm doing all these things right, and yet God is not providing for me the way that I need to be provided. Maybe more than anything, you want to have a baby. And everyone else can have babies. And there's people in our community, in our world, who don't even want babies and shouldn't have babies. And they have all the babies in the world. And here you are. You'd be a great parent. And you've tried and you've tried and you've tried. And you just can't. And you've asked God, God, please, please, please give me a baby. Give me a child. And there's just silence and nothing has happened. And so, what's up with that? How do you reconcile that with a God who's real and a God who loves us? And, you know, I prayed that God would heal my mom or heal my grandma or my grandpa. And they were sick. And I asked God to heal them, and I begged and I pleaded, and God didn't do it. And I've stood over the casket of a loved one who I prayed that God would do something for, and God didn't do it. Where was he? Where was God? You know, God doesn't, what happens when God doesn't do what we think he should do? What happens when God doesn't respond to the things that we ask him to do? I think what happens, this is we can easily conclude that God isn't real, that God isn't powerful, that God doesn't love us, and that God doesn't care. And if God isn't on demand, then who is he? If God is real and he isn't on demand, then who is he? And can we trust that he's real based on what he does or what he doesn't do in our lives? Now, one thing that we know for certain is we know that Jesus was a real person, okay? We know that Jesus lived and we know that Jesus died. It's documented historically. Jesus was a guy, okay? We know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And Jesus taught a lot about God. And Jesus spoke in a way to this issue that I think illuminates for us, how to respond to this question. I want to believe in God, but how can I believe in him when he doesn't answer my prayers, when he doesn't do what I think that he should do? And Jesus, he's teaching his disciples, and right in this moment, he's teaching them specifically about prayer. And the reason is because Jesus' disciples, they've traveled with him, right? And according to the gospel accounts, the accounts of the disciples who walked with Jesus and the people who interviewed disciples and people who walked with Jesus to tell his story, they said this. They said that Jesus went around all over the place, and Jesus did these crazy miracles. People were getting healed. Like, people who were crippled were getting up and walking. You know, the people who were sick were set free from these sicknesses, and it was amazing. And the disciples who saw Jesus doing this, they saw Jesus prayed a lot, and they made this connection. Well, Jesus prays a lot, and then Jesus gets what he prays for. And so the disciples went to Jesus, and they said this, hey, will you teach us how to pray? Because I want, when I pray for what I pray for, to happen. I want that. I want that thing to happen for me the way it happens for you. And so Jesus, taking a moment, he teaches his disciples about prayer. This comes right after Jesus has walked through teaching them the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus continues, and he says this in Luke chapter 11. He's to answer the question, how do we ask for things in order to get them? And Jesus says this. He says, so I tell you, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And we hear that teaching, and those of us who are Christians and been in church for a long time, we're like, amen, Lord, that's so good. Thank you, Father. And then there's those of us in the room and like, well, that's a really great thing that Jesus taught. But my experience says something completely opposite. Because I asked a lot. I sought after the thing that I wanted God to do in my life a ton, but it never happened. And I knocked, and I knocked, and I knocked, and I'm pretty sure that no one was home because nobody came to the door when I knocked over and over and over again. And doesn't the fact that I didn't get what I asked for make this statement that Jesus said not true? Doesn't my experience contradict what Jesus just said? And here's the thing, as we dig into this, I want you to follow me on this. Now, one thing you got to know about Jesus is that Jesus was very clever. Okay, Jesus wasn't, like, if you asked me a question, I'm going to tell you a straightforward answer. And, like, for me, like, the reason I don't do a lot of counseling, pastoral counseling, is because when you start telling me your problem, I'll hear a little bit, and I'll go, okay, you can stop right now, you need to do this. And you're going to go, well, okay, but, and I'm going to say, just stop, just do this. And so that's why I don't do counseling, because nobody wants a counselor who just says, stop, don't talk, just go do that thing. Jesus was smarter than I am, and Jesus knew that if he could influence people and get them to rethink about their lives and about their relationship with God, that he could influence and implement change, both a change of mind and a change in their lives. And so Jesus was really clever in what he taught them. And the reality is this, what Jesus said does not line up with my experience. I've asked for things and they haven't happened. I've sought after them and they haven't happened. I've knocked on the door and there have been times where God has been silent. But Jesus knew what he was doing, and he's setting up this tension. He's setting this tension with something that our experience contradicts in order to get to a deeper issue. And so he continues, and he says this. He says, you fathers, you who are parents, anyone around me, you have kids. If your children ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask you for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So Jesus, he says, okay, I want to set this up. Here's something I want you to understand before we get any deeper. He's like, based on your experience as a parent, you would never give your kid something bad if they asked for something good. And he's like, first thing you got to understand is that God gives good things, okay? God would never give you something bad when you are asking for something good. This is not rocket science, okay? Like, there is an answer to the question that we are asking about why God doesn't give me the things that I'm specifically asking for. And he's starting off by just trying to set the groundwork by saying, okay, you got to understand this about God, okay? God is not going to give you bad things. This thing that you've tried so hard to understand, why didn't God give me what I wanted? God gives you good things. God's not into tricking you. He's not into confusing you. He's not into punishing you by not answering your prayers or by not giving you what you want any more than I would, you know, if my kids ask for scrambled eggs, give them a plate full of bugs, okay? That's not who God is any more than that's not who any parent in this room is. So Jesus is setting the groundwork. And then he continues to get to the root of things, because even though Jesus has continued to say this, it still doesn't jive with my experience. Because I'm asking for good things, but I still didn't get the good thing that I asked for. So Jesus, he pivots here. Because to understand why God doesn't always do what we ask him to do or what we want him to, even though Jesus has said that God will do what we ask for, we have to understand two things. And Jesus sets those two things up right now. He continues. So, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father? And we're going to stop right there. If you regular old sinful people who screw up and make mistakes, and like parents who screw up, any parents who've never screwed up, yeah, put your hand down. It's not you. You've screwed up as a parent. So any of you screw up parents who've messed up with your kids sometimes, if you're going to do good things for your kids, then how much more is God going to do good things, and how much more will our heavenly Father? And the first thing that we have to understand in order to get to the root of this issue of why doesn't God do what I ask him to do is this. It's this question and this answer. And the question is, who is God? Is God an on-demand God who does the things I want him to? And it's not. Jesus says this, God is your Father. God is your Father. Now, here's what's amazing. When Jesus said this, this is a concept that had never been applied to God before, ever. In all of Jewish history, God had been this all-powerful, sovereign force that people were supposed to fear and worship. And he was this distant, powerful figure. He was a pillar of fire, of strength and of force. He was a mountain. And Jesus says, yeah, all that stuff is probably still true. I mean, that's God is all those things. But Jesus says, I want you to think about God completely differently and understand who he really is. God is your Father. He redefines God in terms of relationship. And then he redefined our relationship with God. On-demand God doesn't exist. On-demand God doesn't exist. And you know what? If on-demand God did exist, he would be terrible. He would be awful. I'm going to confess on myself a little bit. Like 2 or 3 months ago, I don't know why, I just got home from work one day and I was kind of tired and I sat down on the couch, flipped on the TV. It was around 4 o'clock and Dr. Phil was on. And I hadn't watched Dr. Phil in years. And I started watching it and I was like, oh, this is awesome. So I did what anyone would do in our on-demand generation. I set it to DVR. Now, I only set it to DVR one episode at a time, so it's not going to, like, stack up. I'm not, like, crazy sitting at home watching episode of Dr. Phil. But, I mean, I DVR Dr. Phil. And so I started watching, like, every day for a couple weeks. I started just watching Dr. Phil. And it's awesome. And the thing about Dr. Phil that you see all the time is you see people who come on there who either are still children or who were children whose parents gave them everything they wanted. As children, their parents never said no to them. They always gave them money when they needed money. They always said yes when they wanted to do something. They always said yes when they wanted to hang out with friends, whoever those friends were. It reached a point where they always said yes when their kids were teenagers and they wanted to drink alcohol. They said, but you know, let's do it in my house because it's safe. But yes, we'll do it there. And they said yes when their kids wanted to smoke marijuana because it's no big deal, because that's just what kids do. And they said yes. And they said yes when their kids wanted to start having sexual relationships with other kids at age 14. Because listen, it's better that I know what's going on and it's what they want. And you know, they need to know how to make their own decisions. And so they said, yes, yes, yes. And you know what happens to the kids whose parents always say yes to them? They get taken out of the home. And they get put in foster care with foster parents who will tell them no. Because sometimes a good parent has to say no to something that a child wants, that a child thinks is good, in order to give that child something that's better, in order to give that child something that is best. And the thing is, parents don't love their children by giving them everything they want. When parents give their children everything they want, really what the parent is saying is, this is easier for me. And it's an act of selfishness. But a parent who says no says, I love you so much that I'm willing to put myself in a position where you're angry with me, you're frustrated with me, where you're questioning my love for you in order to ensure that you have something better, in order to make sure that you have something not that you want the most, but that you have something that you need the most. And Jesus says, God is your Father. And there may be times in your life that you want something desperately, and God is your Father, maybe hearing your requests and hearing your cries out to him, and God may be looking at this and seeing something totally different than what we see. And the absolute key that you think you have to get is that God loves you like a parent and that what he has for you is good and it will only and always be good. So the first thing we have to get to the root of this issue is this. Who is God? He's your Father. He's your Father who loves you. Jesus continues in Luke chapter 11. He says, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now the disciples are like, okay, this is Jesus. Hold on a second. We went through this whole thing. And I was feeling pretty good about it when you said, ask and you receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you. And I was like, yeah, this is good, Jesus. This is what I want. I want to get what I ask for, whatever that is. And then like Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father give? And this is where I would have rewritten the Bible a little bit. How much more will your heavenly Father give you your heart's desire? That's really what I would have loved. But Jesus gives him a totally different answer, and he redirects completely because, again, Jesus was smart, and he was taking his disciples on a journey of understanding, and he pivoted, and he said this, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So here's the two things we got to get. Who is God? He's your Father. He's not some distant, angry God who's trying to punish you or who's out to hurt you. He's not an on-demand God who's there just to be a heavenly Santa Claus to drop everything you want in your lap. You know, a God that's created in your image. Who is God? He's your Father. And then the second thing we got to grasp, the second question is, what does God want for us? Who is God and what does God want for us? And the fact is, God is our heavenly Father who wants us to have a deeper and closer relationship with him. Now, I'll just tell you, as a parent, my kids are older, and they're all teenagers right now, and when they were really young, our parenting goals were this. Like, we just want them to be able to navigate life and society well. And so we want to teach them obedience. We want to teach them respect. We want to teach them to honor their parents and to honor other people and to put other people first. And so when they're young, we drill them on things that will help them with that obedience and respect, obedience and respect. And those skills have served them really well as they've grown into teenagers. But now as they're teenagers, our goal has shifted and changed a little bit. And really, ultimately, I think the goal we have right now was always the goal. It just started out with having to focus on obedience and respect. But our goal with our children, parenting goal, is this. Is that when our kids are fully grown and when they have kids of their own, we want them to want to come back and spend time with us. Our goal in raising our kids is to send them into the world and for them to want nothing more than to come back and spend as much time with us as they possibly can, because we have developed a relationship with our kids that is not based on rules, regulations, and it's not based on anything else except the fact that we love them so much and they love us so much back. And what does God want for us? God is your father. And what God wants more than anything for you is for you to know how much he loves you and to experience his presence and to experience his love and to experience a relationship with him that can transform your life. And he wants you to love him in that same way. And why? Is it because God just wants the touchy-feelies because he knows that everyone loves him? No, it's not about that. Because God knows this, that is what's best for us. What is the best thing God could ever give us in this life above everything else? What is it that God, looking down from heaven, could say, if I give them this, that is the best thing they could ever have. It's the best life that they could ever possibly live. And he knew it was this. It was a relationship with our spiritual heavenly Father. That's what God wants for us. Now, the things that we want, I'm not saying they're selfish. And I'm not saying they're bad. Is it selfish to pray that God heals your mom or your dad when they're in a hospital? Absolutely not. And have I seen God move in people's lives when they have prayed? Absolutely yes. Is it selfish for you to pray that God keeps your parents together? Heck no. I've seen God restore marriages. I've seen him put those things back together. God does intervene and he can intervene. But the thing about all of it is this, is that God's ultimate priority for you is not to check off all the things that you wanted in life and say, I got it, I got it, I got it. Because while that may be good for you, it's not best for you. And if what's good for you doesn't lead you to what's best, then God's not interested in those things, because what God wants for you is the absolute best thing you could ever have. And that's a transformative relationship with a loving Father. That's what God wants. That's what he has for each and every single one of us. And it's the best life that you could ever possibly live. And the fact is that the things that we ask God for that are good, that we can't see any reason why those things would not be good. Why doesn't God do those things? And I'll just tell you, I don't know. I can't give you an answer for why somebody dies, why these tragedies happen in our world. I can't give you an answer for those things. But I think in part that's the point. Because if there's a God who created you, and if there is a God who loves you and wants what's best for your life, then your ability to believe on him cannot be based on what he does or does not do for you, any more than my children's ability to believe in my love for them is based on what I do or don't do for them. My kids are pretty awesome. I'm really, really proud of them. But the truth is, they still get mad at me when I say no to them. And I can see it. And one of them is not afraid to show that anger. While the other two will just kind of kick. I don't know what's worse. The child who's willing to show you they're mad at you because you say no, or the child that looks like you just stabbed them in the heart and wants and like makes you feel like, oh, I'm a horrible dad because I said no to them. But the truth of the matter is that even though my kids are still mad at me and still frustrated when I say no, I have a bigger picture for their lives than they can see for themselves. And it's not because I want to withhold from them, and it's not because I want to hurt them or that I want them to suffer. It's because I want what's best for my children. Because a loving parent will always have their child's best interests in mind. And you have a loving father who has your best interests in mind. And you may never understand why your heavenly father says no sometimes. But you can trust in who he is and you can trust in what he wants for you. Who is he? He's your Father. And what does he want for you? He wants a closer, more transformative relationship with you that can change everything in your life and give you the best life that you could possibly have. And here's the thing. Why does Jesus say, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you? Because every time we ask God for something that we want, every time we petition him for something that is good, that we see as good in our life, every time we ask God for that, what we're really asking, what we're really doing is we're inviting God to bring his best into our circumstances. And while we see it as, God, I'm asking you to heal this person. God, I'm asking you to provide for us financially. God, I'm asking you to do this miracle in my life. And we're laser focused on that thing. What God sees is an open door into our lives to pour what's best into us. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And every time we ask God, every time we seek, every time we knock on the door for something that we want him to do in our lives, what God is really doing is responding to our invitation to give us what's best. So keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. But at the end of that, trust in your Heavenly Father. Terry and I had several miscarriages early on when we were married. In between Cameron and Trinity, our two oldest daughters, we had two. The first one was on Christmas Day. It sucked. The second one came later. And the second one came later in the pregnancy. And I've shared this story a couple times, but I think it's really relevant. And I remember going to church that next Sunday after we lost that second baby. And I was just standing there and they're singing the songs, just like our worship service at the beginning. And I had my arms crossed and people are crying and lifting hands. And I was like, you people don't even know who you're talking to. You're singing to a God who could have rescued our baby and didn't. And then this was like the capper on it. You know, it was kind of a Pentecostal church, so weird stuff would happen anyway. Like, I would never want this to happen here, just so you know, this is not permission. But like this woman just walks up to the stage and walks up the stairs when the pastor's up there and he's praying against her, and she like whispers something in his ear. And don't do that, but she like whispers in his ear, and he like stops the music. And he's like, you know what, sister so-and-so wants to share something. And sister so-and-so gets in the mic. And she's like, I've had a migraine all day since I woke up this morning. It was killing me. And I was in this worship service and I asked God to heal me and he did. Now, if you have migraines, that may be a testimony. You're like, oh, God is awesome. But when you're standing in the room and you had a miscarriage a couple days before and you hear God healed someone's headache, oh, dude, I was like, no way. I went home and for weeks after that, I just fought with God. I wrestled with God. I'll be totally honest. I had choice words with God that I wouldn't want my children to know that I've ever used. And I used them with God because I was so angry. And I didn't understand why God would not do the good thing that we had asked him to do and why he would allow this to happen in our life. And I remember I was in my living room in our small little house out in Shirley by myself. Terry wasn't even there. I hadn't gone to work yet. And I was praying and I was like, God, this sucks. I don't understand why you would do this. Why couldn't you have done this? You could have done something. And I was letting him have it. And there's just this weird moment where I was just, God, ugh. And just out of nowhere, it was like this peace just came over me. And this is weeks after, right? Terry told me later, she's like, I was kind of scared, but I didn't know what to do or what to say. I was like, I was going to ask for an intervention of some kind at some point. But I was praying, and God, just this sense of peace came over me. And I can't explain it. It was just weird. It was a spiritual thing. And we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks about why can't I feel God, but it's just one of those weird things. And it's just, and this is what God told me. I didn't hear it like in words, but it's just like, I just knew it in my heart. In this moment, God told me, I love you and I want what's best for you and I am in control and I have this. I have no answer as to why we had to go through those miscarriages. None. We'll probably never know. I truly have no answer, but here's what God showed me. He showed me this, that even though you don't understand, even though you may never understand, I'm your Father and I love you. And what I want is what's best for you. And he showed me that. And you may be in this room and you may be walking through something that's exactly the same thing. You're begging God and you're asking him to do something and he didn't. And you're fighting him. And maybe it was something that made you say, I wanted to believe in God, but then my dad died. I wanted to believe in God, but then we lost the baby. I wanted to believe in God, but then we went bankrupt and I lost my job. God is your father. He loves you. On-demand God doesn't exist. And if you're worshiping an on-demand God, if you're looking for an on-demand God, you're always going to be disappointed. Always. But who God is and what God wants for us is everything. So a couple things. If you're here today and this is a question, this I want to believe, but this is something you've struggled with, then I want to encourage you, come back next week. We're going to be talking, we're going to get even deeper into these issues in the next couple weeks. And maybe you know someone who's wrestling with this. I would encourage you, invite them. Bring them in to engage in this conversation, because the reality is that God can transform and change lives. God can set people free. God can help us to understand some of the things that we maybe never understood before. But more than anything, God can invite us into the best life that we could ever possibly live, into a relationship with our loving and our heavenly Father. But what I'd like to do right now, everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're in this room right now and if you're going through one of those moments in life where you want to believe, but God's not coming through the way you've asked him to, or God didn't come through the way you needed him to, and you have struggled with that and you've had a hard time letting it go, today, in just a moment, I'm just going to invite you to lift your hand so that I can pray for you, first of all, but also to lift your hand just as an act of surrender, just taking that thing in your hand and holding it up to God and letting it go to your Father who loves you and who wants what's best for you. So if that's you, if you're struggling, if you're going through something and God hasn't moved the way you've asked him to, you're hurting and you're broken because of this, just slip your hand up right now. If that's you, God, I'm hurting. Father, I pray for every single person in this room who has their hands lifted right now. I ask God, what is your will? And I ask this, that they would experience your love and your peace in ways that they never have before. Because more than anything, God, I know this, is that you want them to have a deeper and closer relationship with you. That you want them to come back to you at every point in their life. And God, the truth is that we don't understand why these things happened. And we don't understand why these things are happening. But Father, I just pray with them that even though that understanding may not be there, that they would know your peace. They would know your presence. And they would know your love. And I pray, God, that you would help each of us to know and understand that you are a heavenly Father who loves us, wants what's best for us, and that you would never give us something bad when we ask for something good, but instead, God, that you find a way to give us what is best, and that's more of you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray it all in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.